And we're going to be using that as our base text today as we try to ride the momentum of the last couple of weeks and things that have been happening in this area, our church, our community. So, I really, as I prepared for this, I was really looking to just grab onto those coattails and run with it, looking at the community service that just happened recently, our church camp out last weekend in which the focus was community, the importance of that community and developing that. And so we're going to do that today, but we're going to try to take it a step further and just kind of broaden our view as we look at this. I know not all of us were able to be at the camp out last weekend, but for those of you who were, I don't know about you guys, but I really appreciated what Jeff Peacock shared with us, just the importance of church community, the importance of unity within that, striving for that. And the story he shared, the imagery of his daughter's baseball team and this one girl who was struggling, sitting on the end of the bench by herself and just needing somebody to go sit by her and walk with her through a tough struggle or a tough time. That story just kind of encapsulated everything that was being shared and what an opportunity we had with the community service. I know Beth and I weren't able to be there. We were out of town, but an awesome opportunity to, as a community, gather together with different churches and explore what that unity looks like for us. So we're going to be doing that today, but we're going to, like I said, try to widen up our view of that, focus on getting out of our own way to fulfill the great commission and calling we've been given in the scriptures as we view unity in a more global context. So if you would pray with me, we'll jump into Psalm 133, and then we'll get rolling. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today, this morning. Beautiful weather, just a cool breeze that is such a welcome thing, Lord, when it's been so hot. And I thank you for this place and these people. I thank you, Lord, that we recognize the importance of this that we do on Sundays, this unity, this family of believers as we gather together. But we also, Lord, want to recognize this isn't the end or the extent of what that community is supposed to look like. As we have said goodbye to Horst and Judith, and others as they walk away from this place now and again this morning, we recognize that just because they're leaving this Sunday gathering does not mean that they are removed from the family of believers to which we belong. Lord, we recognize our need for you, our need to look to you, keep our eyes focused on the cross and on eternity in order to achieve that unity and the purpose for which you have called your church. So God, today I ask that you would remove me from the equation if need be, that your word would speak to us, that we would be challenged by it, and that we would submit to it, Lord, that we would recognize the beauty of what you've presented us with here and how it is attainable through you, the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit in us. So God, I ask tonight that you would, or today, that you would just join us here and that you would be present. In your name we pray. Amen. So again, I hope you're with me in Psalm 133. If you're not there, or if you're not jumping, if I'm jumping from place to place, I encourage you to at least make note of the scripture that we will be looking at today. I always try to remind people, please look at it, open up the book, see that this is God's word and not just my opinion that we're getting into on a Sunday morning, because I think that is so important. But before we get into reading this, I kind of wanted to just frame for you the understanding and perspective of my heart as I prepared for this Sunday, things that God has been teaching me in the last few weeks, months, and years even. And the hope for in doing that is that our hearts would be turned in the same direction and we would have the same focus and come out, hopefully, with the same things being laid on our heart and conviction. So I'm going to just tell you a quick little story about my Bible college years. When I first went to Bible college as a freshman student, that was a very unique and interesting experience for me. My eyes were opened up to a whole new world that I had not experienced before, which was a shock for me. I say that because those of you who know me well or have heard my testimony, I've shared it here before, but it was a long time ago. So just to kind of recap or come back to some things, I had a number of years in my younger days, my teen years, 16 to about 20, where I did not live very well at all. I did a lot of struggling. I was kind of being sucked into, and the things of the world were drawing me into a lifestyle that I am not proud of at all. I was surrounded by things like parties and people and different social atmospheres that I don't think a lot of us here in this room have experienced, and I truly hope and pray that you never do. For those of you who maybe have, I pray that God, by his grace and his working, would free you from that. But by God's grace, I was saved from that kind of situation and found myself at a Bible college. Not anything that I wanted to pursue or that I was hoping for, but God is pretty amazing. It's a different whole new story in and of itself how I got there. You can ask me about sometime if you'd like. So I come into my first year at Bible college thinking pretty big of myself. I've been a few years removed from high school. I've been working and living out in the world. I have experienced the world. I have life and work experience that these young yups out of high school don't have. I'm thinking myself probably a little more mature just because I'm older, which is not how it works, but I thought it was. And so I come into Bible college thinking much of myself, had some swag in my step. I don't know if swag's a word that's ever been said from the pulpit in this church, but I really and truly did. And then I come into this place and I'm thinking to myself, you guys don't know me. You haven't seen the same things I've seen and done the things I've done. You'd be losing sleep over this. And then I met quizzers and homeschoolers and drama kids and a Mennonite culture that, even though my family is very much half Mennonite, I had never been exposed to before, and it terrified me. For those of you who don't know what quizzing is, the reason quizzing terrifies me is because these kids are, it's a really cool thing. I'm not going to say it's a bad thing, but it's kind of weird. Young kids who every year compete and train their minds and their bodies in memorizing scripture and competing with other youth groups and churches. And so they'll be given an amount of scripture that they're going to be challenged on that year, and they memorize it through and through. And they go to these competitions that are kind of like a game show, I guess. And whoever is the mediator of the competition will begin to read a verse from said book that they're in that year. And these kids come flying up out of their seats before they even have half a syllable out of their mouth, and they're trying to fill in the blank and recite this scripture. And these kids are hardcore enough that they're memorizing their Bible while they're doing wall sits or squats so that they can jump up faster. And the seats that they sit on are actually pressure sensitive so that if two kids jump up at once, you know who was first. That was really, really weird to me and very foreign to me, being a kid who didn't grow up anywhere near that kind of lifestyle. And so I was kind of wary of these people, and I avoided them like the plague, if I'm being honest. I went to what was comfortable for me. I found people to surround myself with that I knew that I understood and that I could, you know, relate to. I went to the athletes. I played a lot of sports growing up. That was my people. But then I saw something happening as I was in that place. Even those people that were my people that I understood, there was something very different in it that I'd never experienced before. These people did not carry the same quote-unquote jock mentality that a lot of athletes are kind of given. There was a pursuit of growing and building community, and these people began to pour into me and help me open my eyes to see people for more than just the group or clique that they were affiliated with. And a community was being developed there that I'd never seen before. To the point that this incredible experience of community and unity was almost creating a family atmosphere and dynamic. It didn't matter what sport you did or didn't play, if you were a drama kid or wall sitting and reading your Bible. It didn't matter if you were homeschooled or did language classes, and those people were a group all of their own because they had no life outside of language classes. But every single one of us, regardless of where you landed in that social picture, became this very tight-knit community and friend group. And I know a lot of other people have had different college experiences, and some of them have experienced that, and some of us haven't, even in the same institutions. And I'm very thankful and blessed that I got to see that happen firsthand, because I discovered the main point of this unity that was being developed in the midst of different social or church backgrounds was a foundation built on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see today. Unity that is very real in our body here together today, but a unity that is also multi-denominational, not bound by the walls that you sit in on Sunday morning, but rather a community, a local, provincial, national, global unity that is in our churches, recognizing our common ground in Christ. And this idea of unity is seen beautifully in Psalm 133. It carries with it characteristics of family, but then it gets broadened into a much wider view, and we see the power of united church at work. So if we look at verse 1 and we track these things through it, we'll hopefully see that happening. So we'll read verse 1. We'll read through this all together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live in unity, live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So right out of the gate, we see this imagery of family and togetherness that we're called to, right? How good and pleasant it is when brothers live in unity. First of all, I just want to point out that anyone here who had brothers growing up, and I'm sure it's the same with sisters, siblings in general, you know that living in unity with each other is not always the reality. I'm guilty as charged in that. In fact, a common story that I use often, and I used just recently this week in illustrating not giving Satan a foothold in our lives, comes from a story of me giving my older, much larger, stronger big brother a smack in the face and then desperately running away for the sake of my physical safety, locking myself into the bathroom and holding onto that doorknob, hoping that he didn't get it turned and get his foot in the door, because as soon as that foot was in the door, I was cooked. So I'm sure I'm not the only one, maybe not that exact same scenario, who has experienced that. But this is a biblical thing too. We see this in the Bible. Cain and Abel, brothers, and we know how that story ends. Murder. Joseph and his brothers sold into slavery. Paul and Barnabas, two men united, found not as earth blood family, but brothers in Christ, separated over a dispute over a man. And you see this in the early church as well. Beth and I have been reading through the book of Acts recently and just seeing this thing where the early church is so unified, so together. They had everything in common. They shared their possessions like heart and mind and purpose. And yet by the time we get to the epistles of Paul, they're so far from seeing eye to eye with each other. They're incredibly at odds with one another. And yet we know, those of us who have been invested in this book, that there is a oneness that is attainable through Christ Jesus. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, 26 and 27, it speaks to this in referring to us as all being sons of God through Christ. Ephesians, where Jeff had us on the weekend, talks about this. I encourage you to read these books. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4 speak to this profoundly. And yet we live in a world today where our churches are so divided over silly secondary issues. Where is this togetherness that is both good and pleasant? Verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live in unity. And I think those words in conjunction show us what this is supposed to be. Good, the word that is used that gets translated to good is a word that is used in excellence and perfection. When God created in the beginning, right, he saw it and it was good. Excellent, choice, perfect. And then pleasant, the word which this comes from, means that which is sweet and enjoyable. And so we see God's perspective on what unity was meant to be and how it ought to be for us, removed from perfection. Enjoyable, pleasant, a sweet aroma. That all sounds good on paper, but we know that it's really different when we try to put it into practice. Living together, to be in function and close proximity, association with others, is not always easy. But this is more often than not found in our own personal issues and opinions on things. We're called to function in close proximity and association, right? Not all needing to be exactly alike, but finding harmony in the midst of differences. That's what unity is. We're looking for unity in the body, not uniformity. People born of the same spirit for the same purpose, as we see given in the Great Commission and as we see here. People born together, born again in that same family. Given the same calling in the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. Giving the same great commandment, love the Lord with everything that you have and love others as yourselves. That makes for a pretty decent springboard, I think, to jump into verse 2 when we look at how do we fulfill this Great Commission together? How do we recognize who is a brother that we are to love like ourselves? Verse 2 reads, "It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion." So here we find ourselves with imagery that, if invoked today, would create more of a concern about how the next load of laundry is going to look, right? That's messy. I've eaten greasy food before, and that doesn't come out. But according to the time that this was written and the purpose of what is happening here, it's a beautiful blessing and also a high calling that we see happening here that is given to the global church. This writing refers specifically to the anointing of a priest, a high priest, as we see Aaron, the first high priest, mentioned specifically by name, running down Aaron's beard upon the collar of his robes. So to be anointed in this way, as we see happening, was symbolic. It was a symbolic call to action, and it was also symbolically separating these people, setting them apart as holy unto God for the sake and purpose of his work for the people. And we see unity here connected with and symbolized by that anointing oil. We who are saved are holy and set apart as God's people. And we're being told that this comes with an anointing, a being covered with unity. And if you look at the language, not just a light drop of unity, an excessive pouring. Running down the face onto the beard. We don't have a lot of ZZ Top style beards in our church right now. That's more of a winter thing, but that was what it was like back in the day. Running down that long beard onto the collar, onto his robes. And if we understand why this is important, there's something here that gets really overlooked if we don't see this inside of the spectrum in the context of the entirety of Scripture. In the Torah, we see the high priest and his garments and the importance and symbolism found in those garments. We're not going to talk about everything he wore because we don't have enough time for that. That would be a sermon in and of itself. But the high priest had a number of special garments he was ordained and commanded to wear. And we want to focus on this area as we see the oil pouring down the face, on the beard, onto the collar. The high priest, among his other garments, wore what was called an ephod, which was kind of like a big apron type thing. And on that, or over that, was a breastplate that he wore. And on this breastplate was 12 stones, each one representing the tribes of Israel and actually engraved with the name of each specific tribe. This was symbolic in order that the high priest, as he went into the Holy of Holies to intercede on behalf of the people, was taking the people and the entirety of them and their sins with him as he interceded. And so now the picture that David is giving us here, as we see the song, the psalm, a song of ascents of David. David is painting us a picture here of this unity oil, if you want to call it that, running down the head, down the beard, onto this clothing here, where it would cover all of God's chosen people. All of them. And what does that mean for us in the context of today, outside of the Old Testament? Who are God's chosen people? I briefly took a little glimpse at Galatians just a moment ago. We who are children of God through Christ Jesus. We today gathered here as part of his holy people, his family, those who are chosen and set apart. We know in the scripture it says that even from these rocks can be raised children for Abraham. How much more so a repentant sinner at the foot of the cross, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is where this becomes a very important part of unity. Regardless of denomination, regardless of how their worship service looks, regardless of how they dress or if it fits our picture of church and what it ought to be, are they a sinner saved by grace? Do they understand the theology and the idea of grace alone, by faith alone? Are they submissive to the Word of God and its teaching? And if so, what is keeping us from unity with these people? We need to get out of our own way. We need to get over our own ideas. We need to get over ourselves and be unified. This is where the idea of ecumenism, or which is the idea of different factions or people being brought together in the pursuit of a common goal, generally used specifically to different church denominations or factions being brought together. This becomes a really touchy subject, because when this idea of unity on a broad spectrum, when this idea of ecumenism is brought forward, it often invokes really uncomfortable ideas of, oh man, so now I got to go and sit with and sing kumbaya with Mormon churches and Jehovah's Witnesses and people who I can't agree with and get in line with. That's not what's being presented here at all. We look in the world today and we see an unfortunate thing where unity in the church is almost exclusively found in social issues. Our stance on pro-life, our political leanings, our ideas of a more traditional idea of the home and the family. And people automatically just tie the two together. Unity in the church is to be found not in social things, not in worldly understandings and constructs. It's supposed to be seen in the theology of the Word of God. And if we understand the salvific idea of Christ alone, look at the language that we're given right here. Brothers, anointed and chosen. Again, Galatians says, made children by Christ. If your Jesus is different than mine, if you're not submissive to him, if the Word of God hasn't transformed you, then I'm not saying go join that church and be like those people. Again, we're looking for unity, not uniformity as well. But what I am saying is get on the same side of the ball as the rest of the global church, that we might be able to reach these people and be effective. We've been anointed with the same Spirit for the same work. And in that family, that birth of the Spirit, that anointing with that unity, we see power in that unity. Look at verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The dew of Mount Hermon. So to understand this, we need to understand the imagery and what David is experiencing in his life there. Fun fact, Hermon probably would have been the highest mountain peak in that region. It's clocked in at over 9,000 feet in elevation. It would have been a source of perpetual freshness and coolness in a country much drier than our own. I mean, I know it's been really dry in Manitoba this year. This is more what I grew up in southern Alberta, but generally things are green here, not so much there. And so what we see happening is this mountain being a cloud catch, right? A source of moisture, dew that would come down from this life-giving thing. And the imagery of this physical place is, and this occurrence is traded out with one that is divine, Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Even life. The function of the church and the commands in Scripture are not given to one denomination, but all who believe, to all who believe. And we as a church are kidding ourselves if we think we're not completely crippling ourselves and cutting ourselves off at the knees if we can't get past this idea of tradition and opinion and our own preference, how it ought to be done. I wonder if we ever notice in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus is called out by the Pharisees and the people as being one who casts out demons by the prince of demons. The wording in there, when Jesus comes back at them, doesn't say Satan's kingdom divided against itself can't stand. It specifically says any kingdom that is divided against itself will not stand. The unity of the global church is a biblical concept, and it is something worth striving for. Keeping our eyes on Christ, following him, leaning on him as our provision, as the model to follow and not our worldly ways. We know from John chapter 17, verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Christ is the road and the way by which this is attained. There is power in the unity that brings blessing, even life forevermore, as people see this. I was asked by a kid in this community once, why are there so many different churches? How do you answer that question? Because we have disagreements over chairs versus pews, location, easier to get to one more than the other. Or maybe it is on theological issues. And I'm not saying that going to a different church like this is a bad thing. I don't want to get that twisted the wrong way, that denominations are an evil thing or a bad idea and that we need to all get off of that. There's a huge benefit in seeing people who have devoted themselves into leading a group in proper teaching and understanding. But the thing is, we're supposed to have our focus here, not just on the human side of things. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, gives a wonderful illustration of this. He gives the following illustration. Suppose you were to have 100 concert pianos, all needing to be in tune with one another. If you tune the second piano to the first, and the third piano to the second, and the fourth piano to the third, and so on and so forth until you have tuned all 100 pianos accordingly, you will still have incredible discord and disharmony. But if you tuned each piano to the same tuning fork, there will be a different result. Then you will have perfect unity, harmony among all the pianos. So it is with the body of Christ. When each saint brings himself into one accord with Jesus Christ, glorious unity results in the body. Born together of the same Spirit, baptized together in the same Spirit, same purpose and goal, praying together in the same Spirit. I love the plurality of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Forgive us. Give us this day our daily bread. And Psalm 133 is no different. It's a song about unity among God's people who are in tune with the holiness and supremacy of God, not our idea of putting it into practice. Nowhere is the true unity that binds believers together more vividly described or beautifully illustrated than here in three short little verses. Genuine harmony is a precious thing. It is like that sacred oil that we see here that is used for anointing, flowing down the head of the beard of the priest, emitting the sweet aroma that it did give off. It is like that sweet morning dew that comes down from the mountain to cool and satisfy dry, arid places. What a beautiful, amazing, life-giving God we serve. And what a wonderful hope, knowing that even as we look at this and we recognize the places that we can improve and do better, the way that we as a church can function better as the church and not just as West End, we know that he gives us that strength and that ability. We know that he forgives us our sins and our shortcomings, and we know that he is leading us as a church if we submit to him. So let's submit to him. To cling to him and run to him and receive that blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so, so much for your word, your truth, and how convicting it can be and how encouraging it can be all at the same time. God, we recognize our need for you, but we also recognize the beautiful purpose of this thing, the church that you have created and ordained. God, I thank you that as we look today again to Horst and Judith and Abe and Pearl and others who have gone out or are going out from this place, as we look and see visitors who don't come here every Sunday, we recognize and understand that regardless of our Sunday attendance, regardless of where we are or where we will go, we are of that family. We belong to you. West End Church is a wonderful gift for encouragement and upbuilding to send out, but Lord, we do not belong to West End Church. We belong to you. Father God, I just ask that you would instill in us a desire for deeper unity and a desire for fellowship, a desire for correction where it is needed that this might occur, and Lord, just for your presence in all of this. God, we know we are broken. But we know that there is a new life had in you. The old self is dead and buried and put away from us, and we can pursue this new life in you. God, I ask that we would do that as we leave this place today. That your word would transform us. And that we would truly be your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.